Well, I always don't know how to introduce our bishop whenever he comes to visit because, you know, we have a history. We go way back. I mean, back to the old days before he was a bishop, I think. We were sitting in the back row at General Conference. I thought you were going to shift all the blame on me. We would sit in the back row at General Conference and we would do a very honorable critique. And we would behave very well and not abuse the pages or anybody like that as we sent notes back and forth. Only important stuff. We also used to talk online a lot. At that time when we first met, Rob was doing a lot of motorcycle racing and I was doing a lot of skydiving and stuff like that. And so there was some kind of a connection that was going on there. But our deepest connection is in the Lord. And we have shared a lot of time over the years, and I always appreciate when you come, and we invite you to come now and share what God has placed on your heart to share with us this morning.
Thank you, my brother. And it is great to be here this morning. It's quite a while between visits, I know. In the early days of being in this role, I think folks felt it was too soon. I would show up and they would go, okay, why are you here? And, it wasn't always the most welcoming of environments and experiences, but that comes with the territory. And as time has passed, it's gotten a whole lot better. And just as a matter of clarification, let me say when John uses the plural pronoun we, as far as passing notes and things like that at General Conference, he really meant I. In terms of himself, I did not pass very many notes and things like that, but with his background in radio and my wish that I had once been in radio, we would sit back there and broadcast live from General Conference our own commentary of events, which was a way to pass time and be entertained. So nowadays, I have to take it much more seriously. Not that I wasn't serious about it then, but let me start with this page of your bulletin this morning where it says sermon notes. I want you to know it's okay if at the end of this time together your page still looks like this. That's not a problem. It's up to you, but that's not a problem. I don't necessarily bring messages for folks to take notes on. For me, there is a good time and place for that, and who knows? I may end up saying something interesting that you want to note. I don't know. But this is, for me, not one of those deep, involved, exegetical kinds of times. It's like this. When we were in the Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about science and the role of science and what it is that scientists do. And you know the old phrase that sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees? Well, sometimes you can get so deep in the analysis of things that you forget the beauty that you're looking at. And a scientist can go out into that field of flowers and analyze the flowers, bring them home, put them under a microscope, and marvel at the intricacy and the beauty of God's creation and all that's there, and even the tiny little microbes and things that are on them and all that, and forget that was really a beautiful field of flowers. And there's a lot of things in life that are like that. How many of you prefer to eat your cake one ingredient at a time? I think not. In fact, if you want to ruin a halfway decent meal, yesterday for the first time I was at a Roxbury Camp Board of Directors meeting, and I stopped for lunch at the Rudders on the west side of Chambersburg now that's out there by St. Thomas, and I got three hot dogs. And a lousy computer screen at the bottom of three hot dogs said 1,024 calories. I'm going, I didn't need to see that. I'll be just fine going home eating my hot dogs if I don't know that that's a whole, like, half a day's calories right there, or almost that. And sometimes the preaching part of a service or whatever, through my lens and my view, is not intended to get you into the tiny, intricate details. They're there. And in fact, God is so marvelous and infinite that they're there and you can keep going and keep going and keep going, layer after layer after layer. But sometimes the bread of life is just better taking in as like, wow, God, that was good. That was good. That was, not only was it nutritious, but it tasted good. And we need to be in that kind of a frame of mind. I was asked this morning if I had a PowerPoint. I said, I'll be lucky if I have a point. And I say things like that and you chuckle, but I don't say it to make a joke or be funny. There's a seriousness that's in there. In fact, I say, and our humorous brother here would have to attest to this, that for something to be funny, there has to be truth in it. Because if we don't recognize it commonly as truth, it's simply not funny. It's just inane. And so, but those kinds of thoughts come out of my head, and they're true, and they come out the way that they do. And sometimes the preaching is the same way. So as you pull out your note sheet and all that, jot down something if you want to. But beyond that, I would simply invite you to say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, whatever is here today, at whatever places in our gathering, being part of the body, make it alive and real to me. In fact, God, help me to see it for what you want me to see, at whatever level you want me to see it. And that's more or less the intro to what I want to say this morning, because I'm just going to start with like a point. And if you want to make a note of the point, that's up to you, but it's scripture and a well-known general point that we don't always admit to or own up to. And that is that as human beings created in the image of God, when we're born because of Adam's sin, we're blind. So as people, we can't see the kingdom of God. And there's a verse in scripture in John, by the way, talking about the disciples, I was thinking about favorites, and John identifies himself as the favorite. We have a tendency to do that. He was the beloved disciple, and it's interesting, it occurs in his gospel. I, John, the beloved, and he puts these little nuances in the text, like, and when he and Peter ran to the tomb, the disciple writing this outran him. It's just, you know, how is that important to history? Who arrived first? Then he has to confess and admit that he got there first, but Peter went in first. So maybe Peter had the, you know, whatever. But John, in chapter 3, verse 3, said, Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, that would be, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And underneath that, a person might be close. There were times when Jesus said to people, you're right there. You're on the edge. You're close, but you can't see it. You might be navigating through life and navigating the various terrains and whatever you encounter. You might have figured out some principles that are kingdom principles, but until you're born again, you can't see it. You're spiritually blind. The person who's not born again means that they're still dead in their sins, and being spiritually dead, they're in the dark and incapable of perceiving the kingdom of light. Until the lights come on, you can't see. That's just the way it is. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now is close your eyes. See nothing. You're blind. You can't see. Now imagine negotiating through the rest of your life not being able to see anything. Imagine if you have to find lunch. From the point where you are now, you can't see anything. And imagine if you have to find lunch without some kind of help or somebody that can see. You can open your eyes. I know a man who has no eyeballs. He has two artificial eyes so that his public appearance isn't all that disturbing. In terms of eyesight, it's simply not there. Now, John made mention to my years of engaging in various sport, including a lot of motorcycle riding and things like that. And the guy that I'm talking about, his name is Dave. And literally, there was just hardly anything that Dave could not do, even without eyeballs. He rode motorcycles. He drove cars. He drove his cars out on the public highways. He drove his car in downtown Pittsburgh. He drove his car down Route 22 near Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania. He was pulled over by the state police because he had a taillight out. It made for an interesting conversation when the officer wanted to see his license. He said, "I don't have one." Now that takes the officer back a little bit. Now he described this to me, and talking about, he couldn't see him, but he was talking to him, and he said, so I was trying to explain to him, I can't have a license. And it wasn't clicking. And he said, okay, why don't you have a license? And Dave said, because I'm blind. Now you can imagine, this is not a normal day on the job as a, you know, state trooper. And it's like when I came through the immigration customs on the border between the U.S. and Canada, and I wanted to be honest and truthful, and he said, is there anything you have to declare? And I said, yes. He said, what? I said, a maple leaf. There's a story behind that, but he thought I was being smart. And he said, get out of here. One of the quickest times I've ever processed through there, and I thought this might actually be a technique. And I think this was going on between Dave and the trooper, and finally he said, I am legally blind. I don't have eyes. And he said, please step out of the car. And he didn't cite him. He told him, he said, you need to switch seats because his wife was in the car with him. Now imagine if you're the spouse of a blind guy driving down the highway. How's that for faith and trust? How strong is your marriage? Trust me. You know? Bits, tell me if anything's coming. Bits, tell me if I'm... His wife was Elizabeth, and they called her Bits, and so he would rely on her. But he also relied on his ears and his senses to know where he was. But obviously, he couldn't see if there was oncoming traffic or obstacles and things like that. So, and that's how he earned his living as well, because he was an electronic technician. And he would fix televisions, VCRs, install satellite dishes, and so forth. And I actually took equipment to him. And Dave would work on it. He had been to school, and what they taught him in school was how to trace a circuit with his tongue. Now, some of you fear electricity. Imagine if you're tracing a circuit, and he explained to me, I said, well, how does that work? And he said, well, when we went to school, you had to take a jolt of electricity every day, and they kept upping and upping until we could take 440. And I was like, not sure I want to go to that school, but... Anyway, he would by feel pull circuit boards out and things, and he would know what kind of component he was feeling, and he would go, and then he would tell his wife, Bits, bring me such and such a diode. And then she would solder. She had these big goggles, and she would get down and fix it and put things together. To tune the satellite dish, he could actually hear the signal hitting the satellite dish. And he said, when it hits a kind of a hum, things are right. And Dave was a hunter. His picture was in our newspaper one time because he had killed a deer. And he hunted with one of those laser sights. And so when the deer came, his son told him, you know, Dad, there's a deer. Here's where it's at. And he would tell him when the laser sight was on the deer, and he was able to hunt. Imagine, you know, applying for your hunting license. Do you have any sight impairment? Yes, I have no eyes. It worked in his favor one other time because he was given disability money, and with all the things that he was doing, you know, there are people out there that kind of look after this and track it and go, okay, if this guy's supposed to be blind, how's he driving, fixing electronics, hunting, doing all this stuff? He can't possibly be blind. And the lady at the Social Security Agency was telling him, you're a liar, da-da-da-da-da-da. And he said, no, I'm blind. And well, it got to the point where he popped his eyes out and put them on the table and said, end of discussion. Okay, you get your check. I see, there's a pun in there too. I see what you're saying. You know, his story is pretty incredible, and he's an incredible guy. And I had the privilege, his wife, Bits, she died, and later he married another blind lady. So there's now two blind people in the same house, and they're still navigating just fine through life. And I had the privilege of doing his wedding. But as incredible as that is, and everything that I just described, he's still blind. He cannot see what you and I see. He cannot take in the things that we're taking in. And, you know, if he winds up in unfamiliar territory without help, he's going to die. While in this body that we're in, even being spiritually alive in Christ, this is the second point, we will be at best, on our best day, spiritually impaired. The Apostle Paul said that for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And I'm making parallels between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Apart from Christ, without being born again, you're blind. You can't see. Even if you can do incredible things and it seems like you're spiritual or it seems like you're spiritual, if you're not born again, you can't see. If you're born again, on your best day, you're still not going to see everything the way God sees it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how gifted you are, no matter, we're always limited. Just as our physical eyesight is limited to the visible spectrum. We don't see electromagnetic energy above or below certain frequencies, which our eyes translate from blue to red along that spectrum. But there's a whole lot more. We don't see the radio waves, do we there, Brother John? WROB coming at you live this morning. They're all around us. We sit in this magnetic realm. We do have now some infrared cameras and things. So if you happen to be running from the law and you're hiding out in the woods, they can fly over with a helicopter and go, there he is. There are other spectrums beyond just the visible light. So with your eyes, I'm going to invite you right now to take a look around. Just look at your surroundings, look at people, take in all that you can, and be grateful for the light that is entering your eyes, for the light that you have. Look at the wonder and the beauty, the textures. Start with the separation of colors and the differentiation. The normally sighted person, normal vision, can see a spectrum on the order of 10 million colors, distinctions. Is anyone here colorblind, that you know you're colorblind? Along the green, that kind of thing? None? That's unusual. You're depth perception blind? So basically you run into stuff, go, boop, up, there it is. Yeah, okay. Why am I not getting that on my fork? Yeah. Yeah, it's, there are all kinds of distortions that we might be open to. Let me tell you, this is just another parallel principle. Regardless of how good your vision is, we're still not all seeing things the same way. There's a distinction between male and female, for instance. If you happen to be male, your color palette is limited compared to a female, but your ability to pick up movement is better. If you're female, you have better peripheral vision, generally speaking, and a much greater distinction, and you can see those things in terms of texture or color or things, and it's different, and it's also different between people. If you happen to have been born with any of the several types of color blindness, then your reception can be muted or distorted, and your reality might be off from what somebody else's is. So what if all of your life you've been missing details because your eyes couldn't distinguish between yellow or green or orange? And what if you didn't know it? It was never tested. No one ever called it to your attention. And many times the only way to discover that you're seeing things muted or not distinguishing between colors is when it's tested. And so they put you, and there's a name for the test, but they put you through the flip book with the various little circles and things, and they've embedded numbers or letters inside of there in different colors. And they say, well, what number do you see? I don't see a number. They go, okay, then you don't see greens. Flip a page and say, what number do you see? Well, I don't see a number. Okay, well, now we know that you can't see. And so, believe it or not, there's a time when that's very helpful, and you need people like that. World War II, they discovered that was a great trait for a pilot flying over enemy territory. You know why? Because the enemy tries to camouflage their stuff and camouflage their equipment. And people that are accustomed to distinguishing these small nuances of dark green and light green and all that, they're not seeing, but they know there's something there. And so they could fly over and go, oh, that ain't right. And the people with normal vision go, what ain't right? Well, there's something, you know, not the same color there. And it became very useful. But what if one day someone handed you a pair of glasses and said, put these on? And you go, because now you can see on the stained glass the green and the red that before were just white. I'm going to invite you that if you have never Googled it or looked at the YouTube videos, look for N-chroma glasses. Fascinating story, but several years ago, a guy, pretty much by accident, this is the way the story goes, he was a surgeon, and doing laser surgery, they had to wear dark glasses to protect their eyes from the brightness of the laser. Now, the trouble is that when you protect your eyes from the brightness of the laser, you can't see what you're lasering. This is a problem. Unless, of course, you just want to be randomly lasered. Most people do not. And so they were experimenting with different kinds of lenses that would protect the eye from the brightness of the laser and still allow a person to see the detail so that they could work as a surgeon and do laser surgery. As laser surgeons are apt to do once in a while, a surgeon took the glasses and was using them as sunglasses. And he laid them on the ground because he was trying to think. I think he was playing soccer. It was one of those field sports, and they had the field laid out. And his buddy had forgotten his sunglasses, and he asked if he could borrow those. And when he put them on, he went, whoa! He's what? Whoa! He said, I'm colorblind. I've never been able to see the orange cones as the corners and the yard markers before. And he said, I can see them. He's like, what? And so it's like, well, okay, something's going on here. What's going on? And they involved an eye doctor friend who's like, well, you know, it looks like this thing, this lens that you're working with can affect the color vision. And they've been working on it, and they have it to the place now where if you're colorblind, 4 out of 5 colorblind people can see color with these glasses. And they've developed them to inside and outdoors and all this kind of stuff. But on YouTube, what they say is, we recommend that you videotape the person who's putting them on for the first time. And they have good reason. And you just go and watch, because for myself, I can watch those things for hours on end. I never grow tired of watching an individual seeing color for the first time, seeing a new world, just putting these glasses on and boom, there it is. And even the most skeptical, stoic engineer who puts the glasses on, I see them and they don't go wild crazy and shed tears. They put them on and they start calculating how many minutes. Well, that's interesting. Okay. The red is definitely sharper. How does that work? Yeah. And then there are the other people that it's definitely a whoa moment, and they make no bones about it. So here's the thing. Let us, first and foremost, be thankful for God's grace and the privileges that we enjoy as his people, for the sight that he's given us, both physically and spiritually. And second, let's be honest with ourselves that if we're not born of the Spirit, if we've never been born again, we're walking in the darkness. No matter how good we feel, no matter how right we feel or whatever, if we haven't been born again, we're blind. We're not seeing things that we could be seeing, no exceptions. And don't be fooled by believing otherwise, because the Bible does say that even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And you would, you know, could be fooled to thinking that you're actually walking in the light, but it's not the light of Christ. It says that we will not see him unless he permits it. And more than anything else, we should desire to see him and see his kingdom. And if you remember, there's a story in the Gospels about these guys that were walking along the road after the crucifixion. And they're talking about it. And Jesus comes along and starts to walk with them. And he says, and by the way, I don't think he's really looking for information here. I think he wants to bring them to a realization. And he says, so what were you talking about along the road? You know, they sat down to supper in an inn. They stopped in for a bite to eat. And he asks, what were you talking about? And they're kind of like, how can you not know the things that have transpired over the last couple of days? This is crazy. And they share a conversation. And all of a sudden, he permits them to know and to see who he is. And it says in Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Here's the mean part that Jesus does throughout the Gospels too. Right after their eyes are open and they know it's him and he's risen from the dead, and I'm sure their hearts begin to flutter, and it's like, what do we make of all this? It says he vanished from their sight. So he let them see, and then he was gone. Sometimes, I mean, that's up to him. He does seem to make a habit of that, though. And let's be prepared to be amazed. The thing I was telling you about the YouTube videos and watching people put these glasses on, to me, is just that natural sense of awestruck wonder. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to describe this. My life has been colorless. And now I'm seeing things I've never seen. And whenever I see it, I think of those scriptures that say, and they didn't know what to say. They were just rendered speechless, tongue-tied. You come into the presence of Almighty God and encounter him, and I don't think we could, you know, like I said earlier, Paul says, we don't get to see fully right now. But what we get to see, at times it's just shut down. It's like, I don't have words. Some people, on the other hand, are wild to the point that they'll, and I should warn you this ahead of time, they express themselves in a string of expletives because it's just so incredible. And they're looking for words. The common thread is being caught off guard. Some are offended that their realization was off. And I think there are some that are offended at even being told that the perception is off. So imagine thinking that the N on your New Balance sneakers was gray, but in reality, it's pink, and you're a macho man. True story. Poor guy. But he didn't know. And he didn't want to be told. And I'm sure, you know, I'm not sure. I'm guessing. If it was me, and all of a sudden I put a pair of glasses on and I'm seeing reds and greens and blues and all that, and I look at my N and it's pink, I'm going to say, okay, what makes me think these glasses are correct? Sometimes you just have to walk by faith, and, you know. But I feel sorry then sometimes too, because people that have been colorblind from birth have come through those elementary school years when, you know, you're trying to fit in, things are... You want them to be right, and you're caught off guard the day that the teacher asks you why the ocean in your painting is purple. You don't know that it's purple. My point here is that often, very often, truth and pride are at odds. And if you're going to come to Christ and be born again, you have to come as a little child. When Kathy was asking, what does it mean to come as a little child? Well, little child, they believe. I've said for decades that when our children were small, it would be like this. If I said, hey, we're going to the moon Wednesday, they wouldn't analyze that or whatever. Their thoughts would be more along the lines of, well, what do I need to take? And if you're going to come to Christ, we have to just humble ourselves and bow and go, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And Lord, deal with my pride. Deal with my pride. This is actually a subpoint of a subpoint of a point, just in case you are taking notes. I encourage you not to. This is for the theologians, the analysts in our midst. I suspect that our perception of the real Jesus and the real look of Jesus is colored by the lens that we look through. The accuracy of our understanding is greatly impacted by the depth of our desire, our willingness to allow His Spirit to enlighten us through His Word, His people, His creation. I believe that He has created us uniquely and wonderfully for a relationship with Him. And you know what? I believe that He has permitted some nuances in how we view Him. He is who He is. But I don't think we can take Him in all at once. And it may not all look perfectly the same, but we'll need His Spirit to sort that out for us so we don't run into error or get off track, so that we are in the right place, looking the right direction, the right way. But I guarantee you, like the pink N I was talking about on the New Balance sneakers, if our mind is stuck on a specific notion, we can stick to our notion. And there's a part of our pride that just wants to stay there. But you know, if we stay there, that doesn't make our perception accurate. We have to be humble and say, Jesus, Jesus, reveal to me who you really are. And may I be humble to see it, have the right kind of lens. What I know from Scripture and testimonies and experience is that when Jesus does decide to reveal Himself, you know, answer that prayer, if we're sincere and genuine and say, I really want to know you, then we need to brace ourselves for the answer, because it takes some getting used to. I don't know anyone who has encountered Jesus in the Scriptures or in life who said, now there is just exactly what I expected. Because if that's the case, I begin to doubt that you've really met Him. He's just so much bigger, greater, and no matter how much we know about Him, He's God of the universe. And when He reveals Himself, just be prepared to be quiet. I mean, you can shout hallelujah and still be quiet. That's one of those great paradoxes. So my prayer for our conference, the Allegheny Regional Conference, as well as the global church around the world, is God, give us a profound sense of holy shock and awe in your people. Give us gospel glasses. We confess, Lord, we were born blind, totally blind, but you came as the light of the world and opened our eyes to be able to see and to know you. And Lord, we confess we know in part. We don't know the whole story for right now. But Lord, continue to reveal yourself in us and in our midst and among your people, and help us to know you better day by day. Let me pray for us. Father, that is my prayer for myself, for the conference, for your church around the globe, day in and day out, that we would hunger and thirst for you, for more of you, that you would continually teach us and train us and shape us and mold us and open yourself so that we grow closer to you, more like you, understand you. And may we not shy away from what that means. Even though we may not be able to fully comprehend it, help us to dive in, because we know it's good because you're good. It's right because you're right. And may we be prepared, Lord, to embrace what you reveal to us that's truth. May we be prepared to reject everything that's not truth. Help us to clear up and clear out the distortions so that steadily we just see more and more clearly who you are and what you're all about. Able to discern the path that we walk together, yoked to you. Able to comprehend in fresh ways our unity with you and with one another. Help us, Lord, to not have a plank in our eye so that we can see clearly, judge rightly, discern properly. And we appeal to you for this because we don't have it in and of ourselves. We recognize that. But we appeal to you, and we also appeal for the grace to walk in it and receive it. Because we know that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We confess it. So may your glory and your grace fall upon us. May your Holy Spirit enlighten us and guide us. And may we be in your sight everything that looks good and you desire us to be through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you.